Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone out again on this first day of the week, and it's good to have visitors with us again. And it's so good to see, as I mentioned last time, see children in the assembly. We're very blessed today. As I mentioned earlier, I want to do a series on understanding the authority of Christ. And there are going to be several in here, and we're going to cover several different subjects and aspects of this. I think it's important that we understand the authority of Christ, not just to understand how we establish authority, and we will look at that in some later lessons, but to truly understand and appreciate His authority, His power, so that we will submit our heart to the reign of Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 that Jim read, Christ has all authority. He's got all authority. If Christ has all authority, how much does the Pope has? He has zero. If Christ has all authority, how much does the church have? The church has zero authority. If Christ has all authority, how much do elders have? Zero. Christ has all authority. What Christ says we must do, we must submit to Him. We see that as we've been looking in Matthew, and this morning I want us to cover Matthew chapter 8, and this evening Matthew chapter 9, and this will be an overview, but I think it will help us in looking at this topic of authority, to look at this from an overview. And in class, we can cover points we don't cover in this sermon, but if we went through one by one, we wouldn't see how it fits in to the big picture. We see in Matthew that people were coming to Jesus. They were coming to Him. Why were they coming to Him? Because of the signs and the wonders and the miracles that He was performing. They came from all over Palestine to Him. Why were they coming and bringing people? Because He healed them all. He healed them all. He didn't fail in any attempt with anybody that came to Him. When the multitudes came to Him, He started preaching to them. We have His first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 8, in verse 1, when He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And we're going to see, as we go through Matthew, this cycle, this pattern of teaching, and then people following Him, and miracles, not necessarily in that order, but those three things are going to keep reoccurring. So Jesus had just finished preaching what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, and He preached as one that had authority. Look in chapter 7 and verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught with authority. Well, how are you going to prove that you have authority? For Jesus, it's easy. And Matthew is going to record in chapter 8, five different miracles. We started off looking at coming to a knowledge of the truth. And now with this lesson, we're going to look at authority and miracles. And in chapter 8, we're going to see where Matthew records five different miracles, which are going to show the power, the authority of Christ. And with the leper in verses 1 through 4, we're going to see Christ's power over the external world. With the centurion servant in verses 5 through 13, we're going to see power over time and space. With Peter's mother-in-law, we're going to see power over the internal world, the unseen world, what we can't see. In verses 23 through 27, we're going to see power over nature, where He calms the storm. And in verses 16 and then 18 through 34, power over the spirit world, the demonic realm, where He cast out demons. Christ has all authority, all authority. And we're going to see, too, this authority. It's synonymous with power. He has all power. And where does his power, his authority come from? The Word. And it's very important that we go to the Word for authority for whatever that we do. Let's start and get into the chapter beginning at verse 1 and 2. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. During this time, leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases of biblical times. It was a disease where if you caught it, your flesh would literally rot, slowly eat away, layer by layer, and it would fall off where a person would bleed to death. Leprosy was contagious. People would stay in groups. And there were two things that a leper was to do. They were to cover themselves, like the illustration of this person where he has his hand covered up. They were to cover themselves. And the second thing, they were to shout if someone came near them that they were unclean so that nobody else would contract what they had. They were also to cover their mouths so that it would not be transmitted to someone else if they spat on them or got something from their mouth on them. Notice he bows down to him. Again, the proper response when we come before Christ, before God, we worship him. We bow down. This leper knew enough about Jesus to bow down before him. He knew that he was worthy of worship. In verse 2, he says, if you are willing. We could almost feel the pain in this leper. Now just stop and think about this. Lepers had to avoid everybody else. People didn't want to be around him. And we don't know, but when do you think the last time was that the leper had come in contact with somebody that was not another leper? If you are willing, he knows Jesus has the power to heal him, but he does not know if he's willing to do this. And this is like a pitiful plea of this leper. And what does Jesus do? Look and notice in verse 3. Then he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I wonder how long it had been since this leper had touched another human, or a human had touched this leper. They were not supposed to do that. But Jesus touched him. And how soon was he healed? Immediately. Immediately. And I imagine the people were probably watching. When Jesus touched this leper, did that then make Jesus unclean? No, it didn't. The Holy One made the unholy one clean. What does he do to us? When Jesus touches us, the unclean, he makes us clean. He makes us holy. Jesus put his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Notice in verse 4, Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offerings that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Well, why not tell anyone? We could come up with a couple different reasons. We don't know why for sure. Maybe Jesus didn't want greater numbers to come and follow him when they found out that he healed this leper. It might have caused problems for this man himself if people knew what had happened. It might have been where it would have put more emphasis on the miracle instead of the teaching, because Jesus wanted his teaching to be the main focus. Or it may have been like we talked about this morning in class when he said He taught them, do your charitable deeds, do your alms before God and not to be seen of men. But in verse 4 he says, show the priest, go show the priest. This was something according to the old law that was required. And notice too, so Jesus is telling him to obey the old law. Jesus coming to replace the old law, but he doesn't say don't obey Moses, but he tells him to go ahead and fulfill the old law, what was taught in that. So we see Jesus' power, his authority over the external world. Notice in verse 5, and when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him. So Capernaum, this is in Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee. And what was a centurion? A centurion was a Roman officer. And just think, the Romans and the Jews didn't get along. A Roman would have considered a Jew to be inferior. And this would take humility for this Roman soldier, this Roman of power, to approach Jesus for help. But he was willing to humble himself. He was willing to humble himself. And in verse 6 he says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. Great pain. And he calls him Lord, Lord. And he begs and entreats Jesus. He's really humbling himself to Christ. And we see demonstrated in this Roman soldier, he's got compassion for others. He has this servant and he's concerned about, and he's got a good heart. In verse 7, and he said to him, I will come and heal him. How great of a distance is this to go from where he is to where the centurion is, the centurion's servant? Don't know. Did Jesus ask that question? No, it didn't matter. Jesus was going to have compassion and go. But the centurion interrupts him in verse 8 and answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Why did the centurion say, just say the word? Because he knew Jesus had all authority. He had all power. And he says, you don't even have to come to my house. And as we talked about earlier, that in verse 10, Jesus, when he heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. We looked a couple weeks ago about men of little faith, and Jesus says of this centurion that he had great faith. He sees in this centurion faith, belief, trust that was great, and Jesus acknowledges this. In verse 11, and I say to you, many shall come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, go your way and let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed. When was that servant healed? That very hour. Immediately. Again, we see the power. We see the authority of Christ. And how did Jesus demonstrate it? Just by his word. The servant was healed instantly. We see that Jesus could heal over time and space. Time and space. And just think, I don't believe we have recorded before this where Jesus had done this over space. It's like, come Jesus, come with me to my house so you can be where this servant is. Jesus doesn't need to do that. Jesus doesn't need to be right beside us for his authority to work. Jesus has all authority. All authority. Well, we come to another example with Peter's mother-in-law. verse 14, and when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law was lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And notice, this is the second time we read here where Jesus touches someone, touches them. And the instant that they are touched, something changes. And again, we've got to ask ourselves, has Jesus touched our life? Has our life been changed by Jesus touching us? So when Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law, what happened? Did she start to feel better? And in a week or so, she got up, and then a couple weeks later, she started, was back to normal life. No, he touched her hand, the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. She was instantly made well. She got up and started serving them. Verse 16, and when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out all the spirits with what? A word. A word. His word has all authority, all power. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. We see power with the word of Jesus. Jesus healed all. And that's in contrast to the healing campaigns that we see today, where people come, and if someone is not healed, the person will usually say, you didn't have enough faith, or go back, do this, do something else. That never happened with Jesus. Jesus healed them all. And why did Jesus do this? The next verse tells us in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So Jesus, again, this is why he did it, and this also shows a prophecy that the Jews were looking for the prophecies to be filled, and it was fulfilled in Christ, and he had all authority. So notice, drop down to verse 23 for the next example. In verse 23, now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Now this is an interesting account. And remember, at least four of Jesus' disciples were what? They were fishermen. Four of them were fishermen. They would have been used to being in a boat during a storm. They knew what to do during a storm, but this must have been some great storm, because what do they say? We are perishing. We are perishing. So here is another lesson that Jesus can save save physically, and we'll see this in some of these other miracles that are going to come up. And again, when Jesus can save physically, what is that showing? It shows that he can save spiritually also. When we are perishing, when our soul is lost, who has the authority to save us? Who has the power to save us? Do any of these denominations in town have that power? No. Does any religious leader in the world have that power to save us? No. Christ alone, Christ only. Verse 26, and he said to them, why are you timid, you men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and it became perfectly calm. Look at that. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith. And these would have been the disciples that were with him when we read earlier in the chapter, back in verse 10. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. With this Roman centurion, he had great faith, and now his disciples that are with him, he says, O you of little faith. In verse 16, he casts out the spirit with the word. Now we see that he has power. He can control the natural world with his word also. And you stop and think about this. Jesus has the power to create with his word. He has the power to control with his word. And we're going to see too, Jesus has the power to destroy with his word. He has all authority, all power, and it's through his word. Jesus' word is authority. Whatever Jesus says is truth. How did the people respond in verse 27? And the men marveled, saying, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Notice, and again, Matthew will ask a bunch of questions, and he doesn't give the answer to them. What kind of man is this? I wonder why he asks questions and doesn't answer them. I think one of the reasons is for us to do the same thing, to ask ourselves and to get us to think. We need to think, what kind of man is this? That Jesus, he can heal a leper. He can raise a centurion servant without even going to where that person is. He can heal Peter's sick mother-in-law, something that we can't see inside her. We can heal her. She immediately gets up and starts serving them. He can just speak a word and calm the sea. What kind of man is this? What kind of man? And notice too in this account, the great calm that followed was equal to the great storm. Jesus has power over everything. Verse 28 now. And when he had come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs, and they were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by the road. So this begins the fifth miracle, and this is going to demonstrate his power over the spirit world. These men were so powerful because of the possession by which gave them that strength. These men were controlled by Satan. In verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? You have come here to torment us before the time. Again, here's more questions that aren't answered. What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before this time? They recognized the power of Jesus because they were part of the spiritual world. They recognized his power. What did they have to do with Jesus? They had nothing to do with Jesus. They were of the demon realm, not the spiritual realm. They are not of Jesus' ministry or on his side. They are opposed to all that Jesus is trying to accomplish. So we have the rule of God contrasted with the rule of Satan. And there's a major conflict taking place between these two forces of evil and good. Have you come here to torment us before the time? What time? What time are they talking about? How did they know that Jesus was going to torment them? Again, by recognizing Jesus, they knew his authority, and they knew that he is the one that they would have to answer to in the day of judgment. And the demons, they know they're going to have to suffer for what they have done. And they know that there is an appointed time that they are going to have to suffer. Look at verse 30. Now there was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And this is kind of unusual too. Jesus is not in the land of Palestine, because the Jews did not have dealings with swine, with pigs, but he was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there were swine there. And this if you're going to cast us out means since you are going to cast us out. And they didn't, these demons, when they were going to be cast out of these men, they didn't want to be without some kind of habitation, some form. So they said, "Cast us into these swine, so we'll have a body to be in." Well, Jesus did that in verse 32, and he said to them, "Be gone." And they came out and went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And the herdsmen ran away and went to all the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. Just think about this. Jesus, by his word, has power over everything. He can control everything. And again, as I said earlier, if he can create everything, he can also destroy everything. And these demons thought, "We're going to get out of these men. At least we're going to get into these swine." And then what does Jesus do? He has them go and they run over this cliff and they drown. They drown. Jesus can, he has authority to create, and Jesus has authority to destroy. When people say, "It's not fair. It's not fair if we go to hell." According to who? According to whose authority is it not fair? Jesus has all authority. Verse 34, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they entreated him to depart from their region." That's rather interesting too. They wanted him to leave. Maybe they were afraid of his power. We don't know for sure. But they saw the power that he had. Again, as Jesus taught this Sermon on the Mount as one having authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees, but as one having authority, now he's going to prove the authority that he has. And right here in Matthew, we see where Jesus heals the leper, he heals the centurion servant, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, he calms the storm, and he casts out these demons. Matthew's, that's more than enough evidence, more than enough. But to this evening, we'll look at chapter 9, and we'll see that Jesus is going to perform 5 more miracles that shows that he has all authority. We see from this too that Christ has authority. He has power to heal physical disease. And we also see that Christ has authority to heal spiritual disease. Christ has the authority to forgive us of our sins. Christ is the only one that has authority to forgive us of our sins. But he will not do that unless we submit to him. We must submit to Christ's authority. If there's anyone here this morning that wants to do that, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.